Newport friends, it's almost time for the Olympics. There is just something about the Olympics, isn't there? I'm a huge sucker for the theme song on NBC, like, dun, 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 dun. I mean, my heart gets so happy just hearing that. Or listening to Bob Costas' voice give us those in-depth interviews about the athletes and the sportsmanship of it all and the celebration of it all and the competition of it all. It is so fun. Anyone else a fan out there? Anyone else ready, counting down the days? Down the days to the opening ceremony? Yes. Okay, good. I'm glad that I'm in good company and you're in good company. You see, I have a few favorite events in the Olympics, obviously track and field and gymnastics and swimming, all the typical stuff, the stuff they air prime time, you know. But this year I got sucked into the Olympic trials. Particularly the story of a hammer thrower who tried for 9 years to make the Olympic team, and she finally did this year. Or the shot putter who has been chasing after a 30-year-old world record, and he shattered it this last week by 7 inches. Now, I've really never been that much into shot put or shot putting. Maybe, I don't know how you say it, but I watched this video over and over and over again of him being able to shatter that record. You see, what happens is this athlete is gearing up, and you can tell he does this like dance moves to throw the shot put. You've seen this before. You know what I'm talking about. The minute the shot put leaves his hands, it has not landed on the ground, he celebrates because he knew that he did the throw of a lifetime. It was just so fun to watch. It's a wonder to behold the ways that humans are able to train their bodies and their minds to compete and achieve at that level, to break world records, to throw giant metal balls into the air and send them places. But even more impressive, I think, are the stories behind the Olympic athletic achievement. The stories of suffering and heartache, of overcoming so much and discovering the depths of their identity. It's the pressure points of life and training that make their athletic ability a wonder to behold. The connection that I'd like to make today, as we look at this portion of the Exodus story, the plagues, is the point that God puts pressure on the people through signs and wonders in order for them to behold God. The plagues are a wonder to behold and a pressure point by which God calls people into relationship. Throughout the Exodus story, we hear there are key players. There's Moses, there's the Israelites, there's obviously God. And usually those three are really playing at key center. But today the story moves away, or we're looking at the story moving away from Moses and the Israelites, really looking at Pharaoh. Obviously, Moses is in the story, Aaron is in the story, but Pharaoh becomes a key part of the story. So I would like to invite you to get a Bible. Hopefully you have one. If not, go find one. And if you don't have one and you would like one, please contact the church office, contact me or contact Pastor Paul. We would love to get you a Bible so that you can read the Word of God in its physical form as well. We are going to read Exodus chapter 7, reading 1 through 7, verses 1 through 7, but we're kind of covering chapters 7 through 11, so you might want to keep your Bible open, okay? But here we are, Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh and to your brother Aaron. I'm going to do that again. 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. the word of God for the people of God. Before we move forward any further into this sermon or this story, I want you to take out a pen or a pencil. And if you feel comfortable and have your own Bible in front of you, I want you to underline two things. If you feel comfortable, I want you to underline signs and wonders in verse 3. And then I want you to underline verse 5. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. This is the context for the plagues. We sometimes get caught up in the gnats and the frogs and the boils and the hail. But first, before any of that happens, God is speaking very clearly. God wants to be known. First, the Egyptians will know his name. And then later in chapter 9, verse 16, God says that these plagues are occurring so that I, God, might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Before these plagues, God was only known as the God of Israel. And even that knowing, as we've talked about when we talked in Exodus chapter 1, that knowing that Israel had of God was a little shaky. They are in covenant with God, but their relationship is strained because of this bondage, because of their slavery in Egypt. But God enacts these signs and wonders, these moments with his hand outstretched in order to make his name known, not just for Israel, but for Egypt and for everyone. This is the first time that God says, I want my name known by all. This knowing of God is a matter of beholding. Beholding, of observing something especially impressive or miraculous. Now, I'm not a huge fan of the King James Version Bible, a version of the Bible. And there are a few different reasons why it's not my favorite. But the hithertos and the henceforths are funny to say these now. Say it nowadays, but I can easily get lost in the weeds. There are always some gifts to be found in things. And throughout the plague narrative, when God is speaking to Pharaoh through Moses in the King James Version, God invites Pharaoh to behold. Behold. Beholding is something significant. It's more than looking, it's more than perceiving the meaning of things. It's more than taking in information and learning from that information. Beholding is a profoundly spiritual invitation. It's a profoundly Christ-centering act in our lives. I wonder, what things have you beheld lately? Your garden? A baby? A thunderstorm? Someone who is aging? The sound of a heart beating, the sea, a melody, an athlete's ability, silence. When we behold, we are soaking in the wholeness of a thing. Beholding leads us not to conclusions, but to deeper questions. Beholding can sometimes make us feel very small in the vast world, and sometimes it can make us feel very large in the microscopic marvel of things. I would go so far to say that beholding brings us into deeper relationship with God and with self. That in the practice of beholding, we are placing ourselves within the wonderful mystery of God and the wonderful reality of our own being. This was God's invitation to Pharaoh and to Egypt and to Israel and really to the whole world. God says, behold, see what I will do. Can't you see that? Even imagine that God is reaching out to Pharaoh. Behold me. That God is inviting Pharaoh into a relationship, not just a cause and effect relationship, but an awe and wonder relationship. The account of the plagues leads some of us to assume that God is only interested in a cause and effect kind of relationship. God tells Moses and Aaron to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh has a hard heart, and Pharaoh says no. And so then God enacts the plagues on the people. Cause and effect. That he asks us to do things. God asks us to do things. Cause. And we either respond or don't respond to the things he's asking. Effect. And that when we don't respond, God does something to us. Enacts a plague to teach us a lesson. This is a transactional way of reading scripture and understanding God. And unfortunately, history and culture and the church has led us to read the text this way and then act in accordance with our faith in this way. That that our relationship with God is only a cause and effect relationship, and that if we don't do the thing that God is asking us to do, he will plague us. God was interested in multiplying signs and wonders so that his name might be known throughout the world. This isn't simply cause and effect. It's not aggression towards Pharaoh because he doesn't do what God wants him to do. It's more akin to wonder and to beholding. In multiplying these signs and wonders, God wanted Pharaoh to know God. Because only in knowing God could Pharaoh ever truly be free to free the Israelites. And really in knowing God, Pharaoh could truly be free in God. But it wasn't that Pharaoh was unwilling to do what God wanted. It's that Pharaoh was unwilling to behold. His heart was hard towards the wonders of God. And let us take a look at those wonders, those plagues. God multiplied these signs, these plagues, as pressure points. Pressure points to establish a relationship with Israel and with Pharaoh and with Egypt, if only they would allow. You see, God's heavy hand was over Egypt in order that the discomfort, perhaps even the agony of it, would loosen the bonds of unbeholding. The divine hand in Egypt created pressure. And the plagues created pressure for Pharaoh and Egypt to respond to God, because rarely do people respond in beholding when things are fine and beautiful and wonderful. When things are working in our favor, we aren't searching for something to disrupt that. Isn't that the truth? But discomfort, divine hands of pressure, plagues, can often be the beginnings of beholding if we let them. Consider the things that you behold. Gardens, sunsets, babies, heartbeats, the sea, melodies, athletic achievements, noise. Each of these things come to fruition because of pressure. A seedling bursts through the shell of its seed because the heat of the sun creates pressure within that seed. Sunsets are the result of light being refracted through millions of atoms and particles in the sky and atmosphere, a pressure of those light beams into the world. Babies come into the world because a woman's body puts pressure on them to get out. Hearts beat with contractions. Holding in pressure. The sea rises and falls in the tide because of the magnetic pressure from the moon, or the magnetic pull from the moon. Athletes achieve greatness when they put their bodies and minds under pressure through training. You see, only under pressure do our muscles and bones grow. Any sort of music or sound requires pressure to create vibrations to make sound. Each of these wonders are something to behold. And it's not just because they're miraculous on their own. What makes them miraculous is the kind of force that it takes to get it to that place. The plagues were not just a means of destruction. God did not send these plagues in response to Pharaoh's hard heart just to destroy for the sake of destroying. These acts of judgment, pressure, or force, they become an opportunity for people to behold God. I am certain that God is not interested in judgment for judgment's sake. It's not as though God is waiting for Pharaoh to have a hard heart so that he can send hail and locusts and blood and boils because it would be fun to see. No, God wants these things to put pressure on the people, to grab their attention enough that they might be changed. We certainly have experienced our own literal plague, haven't we? These last 15 months, we've experienced pressure unlike what most people alive have ever experienced. And this pressure has destroyed many things. Lives have been lost. There's been immense stress on healthcare. Families have developed new conflicts. Jobs have been lost, and there's been a lot of unstable income. People are plummeting into poverty, and mental health crises are on the rise. COVID is a plague of many, many plagues. And nowhere in scripture is there a case that God puts pressure on things just for the sake of putting pressure on things. Nowhere in scripture does it say that God delights in these things. And we aren't given a reason why God would do things like this. In Exodus, we read that God wanted his name to be known. Sometimes I wish God would choose to make his name known in a different way. And perhaps that is the most difficult part of the plague narrative, and really the whole narrative of Scripture. It's difficult when we can't make reason of God's activity. And it makes sense that we would want to throw out our belief in God when we can't make sense of God's activity. When we are stuck in the pressure points of God's hand, we are quick to wonder if we will ever survive the force of it all, let alone believe and trust in a God who is making these things so uncomfortable. As it was with the plagues in Egypt, so it could be with us, that the pressure of these things gives way to our beholding. Christians are quick. Christians are quick to give reason and belief to things, particularly when God doesn't act as we want God to act. We give answers to God's questionable behavior. We justify his judgments. We manage people's perceptions of God's judgments by giving half answers, like, well, God doesn't like sin, or God had to judge so that we could have salvation. Now, before I ruffle too many feathers, these things are true, confusing, but true. But they are not the full answer. Even this sermon cannot give a full answer to these complicated pressure points. What I have to offer today is that while those responses to God's judgment are part of the truth of God, they are not the full truth of God. That giving reasonable answers in order to protect our belief doesn't actually bring us into relationship with God. Let me say that again. That giving reasonable answers in order to protect our belief doesn't actually bring us into relationship with God. Instead, it may be the grand pressure points of God's activity among us that might bring us to beholding. And beholding is so different than believing. Barbara Brown Taylor writes in her memoir, Leaving Church. She writes that the parts of the Christian story that had drawn me into the church were not the believing parts, but the beholding parts. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. She says Christian faith seemed to depend on beholding things that were clearly beyond belief. The beliefs never seized my heart the way the mysteries did. The mystery of God's activity in these plagues, both the ones in Egypt and the ones today, are invitations to behold. And God delights in our beholding. He delights in our believing. He delights in the opportunity to draw closer to God, even when we have a totality of questions. But the resistance to beholding and then believing comes from hard hearts. God prepared Moses and Aaron with the truth that Pharaoh's heart would be hard. And God knows that this work of beholding is so much more challenging than just believing. Believing relies on, I would say, reason, religion, and rules. But sometimes those three things can also cause our hearts to be hard. When we rely on these three things too much, our hearts harden to the work of beholding God. When we rely on reason, that we require a rationale for all things material and divine, we sometimes miss God. Sometimes. When we rely on religion, now let me speak this out. When we rely on the structures that we've created around the divine that can serve us well, but also limit the mystery of God among us, if we rely on those so much, if we rely on that religion so much, our hearts might become hard to God. If we rely on the rules so much, the rules of nature or the rules otherwise, we think that these things, these rules that are needed to maintain order and structure and certainty are the things that help us know God. We actually become oppressed by those rules and oppress other people by those rules. There are three things that might harden our heart: reason, religion, and rules. And I wonder for you, in your relationship with God, have you relied on religion or reason or rules? When things outside of those religion, reasons, or rules happen, how do you make sense of it? When Pharaoh saw things that happened outside of his reason and religion and rules, his heart got hard. So I wonder, what is the condition of your heart? Are you finding yourself caught or stuck or resistant or avoidant, bitter, stubborn, unyielding? Is there some of this that you are especially aware of in an area of your life? Hard hearts happen when things outside of our realm of control take place and we have no category in which to put them, and so we just shove them aside. But beholding God leads to a tenderness of heart. It leaves us open to the activity of God wherever God wants to be active. It leaves us pliable to God's pressure putting, so that we will easily go where God wants us to go, when God wants us to go. A tender heart is a beholding heart. I don't mean to make a simple jump from beholding God to watching the Olympics this summer. That might be too cheap. But I do think of Olympic athletes as they prepare for the greatest feats of their athletic career. They have to put pressure on their bodies and their minds and their souls that marvel those who witness it. Their names become known because of these wonders. God wants God's name known, and will do that in the depths of our souls and in the depths of the world in so many ways. Those points, especially those pressure points, become the place of deepest beholding if our hearts are tender to behold them. Where reason or religion or rules fails us, God is still there. My last question is this: what current pressure points could be guiding you towards beholding God? What current pressure points could be guiding you towards beholding God? May the God who delights in being beheld hold you. Hold you into and through the pressures of plagues and the pressures of life and the pressures of more than maybe I can even understand. And may your heart be tender to that God as he moves. Amen. And now, as you go on your way, beholding the love of God, beholding God's self, and being changed by the pressure points he might offer you, would you receive this benediction, this blessing on that journey? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace and serve the Lord. Amen.